Father, we know how good it is to be able to gather together as your people in one church. And to have this venue that you've provided for us is such a blessing. And we, out of joy, out of gratitude, want to say thank you for the provision that you've already given us. And we know that there is so much more in store. I pray, Father, that you may continue to stir the hearts of people, that as people have already given, more people will give. And it's not for the sake of the venue, but for the sake of the church to gather together. And we want to thank you so, so much for this good, good gift that you've given us. Amen. Good morning. My name is Simeon, and I'm a member here of Every Nation Helderberg. It is my awesome privilege to be able to bring the word to all of you today. And I do feel there's a sense of weightiness in doing so this morning, because we are working through the letter of Ephesians, and it is such a weighty letter. It's so rich, so dense with theology, but it's also so very practical. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old preacher, way back, like 20 years ago, preached through the book of Romans, and it took him about, I think, 12 years. Because he was going through it verse by verse. Now, we're not taking 12 years with Ephesians. It's shorter. So it's about, I think, 16 weeks in total. And it's my privilege to be able to bring chapter 2, the second half, to you today. I do want to just point to the title of my message. So it is Broken Walls, Thriving Temple. It took a while to think of this one. I couldn't think of anything that alliterated. I tried using ChatGPT as well, but he didn't help. I mean, we do refer to ChatGPT as Greg. It's just much easier. So you'll find sometimes I go, Lisa, have you asked Greg this yet? And she says, yes, I have. He doesn't know. So today I've titled my message, Broken Walls, Thriving Temple. Last week, we had the amazing privilege as well of having Justin Gray join us, and he delivered an amazing message, the first half of chapter 2, which is simply the gospel, which is the heart of why we are here as a people, the gospel message. And it started out with giving us the state of mankind. Everyone is dead in sin. And I do want to repeat this part because it's so integral to the rest of where we're going. Everyone is dead in sin, not just sick. It's not just I'm unwell in sin, I'm dead in sin. Have you ever told a dead body to do something? How much do you have to tell it before it does something? It can't. It's dead. And that's how we were in sin. We cannot do anything. But God, and that was the hinge on which everything turns, but God, being rich in mercy and grace, saved us, made us alive so that we could live for him, and not by works so that any person could boast. Because you were dead, you couldn't do anything. You were dead. But for the fame of his glory, he made us alive. So that's the introduction. I wanted to recap it because it's so important for where we're going today that we do understand the gospel. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 11 onwards, and I'll read this for us. It says, therefore, okay, now we know what came before. The gospel came before. So with that in the back of our minds, let's read this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, how good it is to be able to hear your word this morning, to know that you're speaking to each and every one of us through it. And I do pray for the power of the Holy Spirit now to work in all of our hearts to receive the word that you have in store for us, that we may put to death the things that distract us now from you, from hearing from you, and know that you have a message for us. I pray for the power of the word to work in every one of our hearts and minds so that we may be conformed to your image. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, great. So now the first part of Ephesians 2 is the gospel. So that's the recap I just gave. It's dead in sin. But God, he made you alive by grace. All of that is so important because that touches each and everyone individually. If you want to be part of the church, the body of Christ, that's what you have to believe. You can't believe anything else. You mustn't believe anything else. You can't add to it or take away from it. That is the gospel that we believe. Now, with that first half aimed at individuals, the second half, Paul aims more in the wider direction of the church. There's a problem that the church is facing, and he touches on it. And we are going to work through the problem. We're going to look at the solution, and then we are going to see, okay, where do we go from here? So it's the problem, the solution, and where do we go from here? Now, the problem starts with this wall of hostility. Verse 11 and 12, he gives us these two groups. So he gives us a bit of a case study and saying, listen, you Gentiles, for those that don't know, Gentiles are non-Jews. So who here are Jewish by descent? Okay, so everyone else is a Gentile. And that's how easy it is. You had the Jews, and then you had the Gentiles. And that's how it was divided in the mind of Paul, in the mind of the Jews. And Paul now addresses them and says, if the gospel is true, there has to be an impact between these two people. There has to be an impact between Jew and Gentile. There's this wall of hostility separating them. Okay, now we ask ourselves, okay, well, what is this wall? Well, in an easy sense, if you think of things that separate ourselves from other people, there's just too much to mention. And it can be very intense, important things that separate us, and then can be very silly things. And now I think of soccer as well. So I know you get all those English teams. You get Chelsea United, Lancaster City, Liverpool, and North Ham United, just to name a few of them. And people will riot in the streets if you get their names wrong. So that was just a silly example of, I want to see who the soccer players, or the football, sorry, that's actually also another one, the football players are. People take something so, what seemingly innocent, it has to be a game, it's a game, it's fun, it's this activity. And they build these dividing walls within the same cities, among the same people. You can have two opposing parties in one household over football, which seems insane, but that's just how it is. The late Tim Keller also tells a story of a man stranded on an island for a few years until a rescue boat comes and rescues him. And they find on the island three structures, three little huts. The first being his home. That's where he lived. The second being a religious man, he built himself a church. And they ask him, what about the third? And he says, no, that's the other church that I don't go to. It's easy to think of ourselves, especially the church, as people who are peacemakers, who love everyone. But we often define ourselves by those very walls that separate us from those that do not look or think or act or speak like us. So we have this problem that Paul is addressing. Now, when it gets to the Gentiles and the Jews, this is a very real problem for the Jews because they have this wall of hostility, which for them is the law, a very good thing that God gave them. We're not supposed to think poorly of the law, and that's not Paul's intent at all. He's just saying, Jews, you guys have created hostility from something that God intended for good. Now, when God gives the law, he gives them these rules, these ordinances, the way that he thinks, to separate them. So they are meant to be separate, but not to exclude everyone else, to keep everyone else away, but actually to invite them in and to say, see how we live. See how good it is to serve this God. Don't you want to join him? Don't you want to join us? In Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 8, and he's speaking about the law, and he says, keep them, the law, and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this is a great nation. It's wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that is set before you today? God intended something good out of the law to invite people to see his good rule. But the Jews turned that into a wall of hostility, saying, I have the law, you don't. And that separates us. You don't follow the same rules as us, stay away. You don't worship like us, stay away. And it's easy to think poorly of the Jews, but the problem is at the heart, it's a very human issue. Even for us today, there are things that we think about ourselves, even if they're good things, good gifts from God, that we use to edify ourselves, to find our identity in, and then to look down upon those that do not share these things with us. Ethnicity is a good gift from God. Language, different dialects, different styles of worship, all these are such good gifts from God, but our hearts churn them. We find our identity in the difference, and then we separate ourselves from everyone who doesn't look like us. And we're all very guilty of this. This is a human problem. This isn't just a Jew-Gentile problem. Paul is using them as an example of a deeper heart issue that needs to be dealt with the gospel. So there's the problem. The problem is we take things, good things, find our identity in them, then we look down upon those that do not share in that very thing. Okay, but what about the solution? Well, the solution goes into verses 13 to 18. And just like in the beginning where we saw the but God phrase, verse 13 starts with, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So here is our hinge again, that taking the problem and saying, there's a solution. And it's all about Jesus. So Jesus does this in a few ways. He's the solution in at least two ways here. The first is that he breaks down the wall in his flesh. And what that simply means is he comes to earth. He lives the perfect life according to the law. And he doesn't just do it half-heartedly. He doesn't do it to please people. He really does it because of a love for the Father. So he uses the law as it should be used. Yet, he dies the death as someone who did not obey the law, as someone who took the law and abused it. So in his flesh, he breaks the law's power and says, you cannot use the law for your own righteousness. You cannot use the things that you do or achieve to get you closer to God. And this reminds us again of the beginning of the chapter. God saved us by grace, not by works, not by the law, not by things that we find our identity in and look down on other people. He saves us by grace. So he's now broken this wall of hostility, which is great. And then he does a second thing. He makes us into one body. Now, during that time, people rightly knew that to know God was to follow the law and the commandments, and that was a part of it. God had revealed himself to this people, and to be part of his people, you had to fall under this law. And now what Jesus does is he finishes that in the sense that he says, it is no longer through this law that you get to the Father and all the regulations that come with it. It is through a relationship with myself. So he takes the Gentile body, those that were dead in their sin, looked down upon by the Jews, and then he takes the Jews who were also dead in their sin but thought they were righteous, and he says, there's a new way. There's one way to the Father, and that is through me. Now, this is where I do want to edify Jesus, because I do think we take for granted the two different types of groups that we come across, because very often we think of other people as the sinners, especially if they're unchurched, especially if they're from a different culture. And we think of ourselves, especially if we grew up in the church, as somewhat made righteous by association. And later on in the passage, he says, Jesus came to preach to those who were far off, to the Gentile, to those that didn't know God at all. And he came to preach peace to those who were near. The people who think they're righteous also need the gospel. The gospel isn't just repenting of bad works, but repenting of the works that you think are good enough to keep you close to God. And I love the emphasis the passage places on Jesus is now our peace. It's no longer a set of rules that you try to keep that we all know you could ultimately not. But it's a person. It's a person who was completely different, yet left his place and associated with those that are completely different from him, completely, and then died for them as well, suffered for them, sacrificed for them, because he wants all of us to have peace with God. That's the heart of Jesus. If you're in a place without peace and you're going, I am a sinner, I mess up all the time, Jesus wants you to have peace with God. And if you're tempted to think that by association of being in a church or being related to someone who goes to church or by talking a certain way, of by being intellectually high up there, you're fine, Jesus is saying you're not. but he wants peace for you too. And that's what the gospel does. It breaks down this wall of hostility and says there's one person, there's one body, there's one humanity that we now belong to. Yes, I am a white South African, but I'm first a Christian. And that new humanity gets me closer to people who are Christians in different countries than it does to people in my own country who are not believers. That identity of standing with people who have been radically transformed by the grace of God, no matter how different they are, I'm closer to them than to someone who shares my experiences, yet is far from God. Amen. So there's the solution. But where do we take it from here? Well, we have to realize that we are now being built into a temple. Now, Paul uses three striking images for our relationship to one another. The first being that we are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, so here's that idea of we share a citizenship. Now we share the same king, the same ruler. No matter where you live on earth, your governor, your ruler, your president is the same. We have the same laws now as well. We appeal to something above the government that we live in, to God's sovereignty in all things, no matter where you live. And it's interesting, when you are fellow citizens with other people, you do have those shared experiences where if someone says something and everyone goes, oh, yes. So if I go, oh, load shedding, everyone's eyes roll in each different dialect that you have. There's a closeness that you have when you're citizens. And that's why Paul takes it a bit further. He says, okay, well, you're citizens, but it's a bit more than that as well. And he goes on into saying, now you're family. You're of the household of God. You are now intended to share your lives with one another as you were to share it with the family member that you live with. You should be able to open up your door to those next to you because they're part of your family. And we often don't like it when a family member just rocks up, but they can rock up. They have that ability, and you open the door, and you're like, oh, yeah, welcome in. I wasn't expecting you, but welcome. There's that connectedness. And I know a lot of us come from families that might have been broken, but what Paul is trying to say here is there's a deeper level of intimacy between the children of God than just being citizens. And then he takes it a bit further and says, okay, now you are a temple of God. How close are the bricks in a temple? Right next to each other. And they're not there for themselves, but they're for the purpose of the temple. And what is the purpose of the temple? Well, here he says, you are now a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. As a church, we function together as a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, where God brings us together. And sometimes you might need to match and churn and fit some in because we're difficult. But he gets it right because he's Jesus. And his goal is to make us into a dwelling place of God where people will be able to look at us and see something different by the way that we live, the way that we love one another. It's not of this world. These people who are so different get together. They share meals. They love one another. They forgive one another. Who does that? Well, a temple that houses the Spirit. I remember visiting a maximum security prison a few years ago, and we did some ministry. I think it was in college. So maximum security is the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst are there. And at the end of the service, we prayed together, and I was holding the hand of this inmate, and on the other side was the guard, and on the inmate's other side was the warden of the prison. We're all holding hands, praying together. No matter what your background, where you come from, God is able and willing to take you from where you were and turn you into a living stone that houses the presence of God. Together, it's not meant for us to be a church by ourselves, because that doesn't exist in the New Testament. There is no such thing. We get a better picture of God when we gather together as a church than if you're alone, wandering by yourself. So church, as we go into the Helderberg community and as we change venues to be more central, let us preach a gospel saying that far or near, Jesus wants you to have peace with God. That we can come together despite our differences, however good those differences are, and say we have one purpose, to be a dwelling place of God. Let's pray. To our Father in heaven, we are humbled to know that every single one of us was separate from you. Every single one of us dead in our own sins, in the ways that we think we could separate ourselves from others and alienate everyone from ourselves and from God through the way that we lived. Yet, in grace, you saved us. And you saved us for a grand purpose, for the housing of your Spirit, which we cannot even comprehend, but we know we need, each and every one of us. And I do pray that you may give us a heart for one another, that we may build together, one next to each other, from the various backgrounds, all housing your Spirit, being a dwelling place of God, not just for ourselves, but for the nation, going out and showing people how great a God this is that we serve, that when we call upon your name, you save us. Give us a heart for the community, for the Helderberg area. I pray this in your name. Amen.